little voices. That's sweet. I like that. Our youngest grandchild is, I think, 10 now, so we don't get to hear that. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to that Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah. As the Lord is again bringing up the Messiah and speaking to Israel about their redemption, but those that go against Israel will be punished. And you know, it's important to recognize that Israel is in it's in the center of world history, really, as God's chosen people. And those that come against Israel are doing it to their own detriment, and they don't even realize it. Well, they can read it in the Bible, but a lot of people don't believe the Bible. So as we open here, it says, "Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you." So he's speaking of Abraham and Sarah, the father and so-called mother of the Jewish race. "For I called him alone and blessed him," pardon me, "and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, Garden of Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. Hearken unto my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people." And I like how he opens here. Hearken means not only just to listen, but pay attention and learn. "You that follow after righteousness." Now, righteousness is, to be righteous means that you always do the right thing before God. Who does that? I mean, we try, don't we? But because we are fallen sinners, nobody is righteous by the righteous acts. I mean, we do the best we can, but we're sinners. And the only way that we get true righteousness is by believing in the righteous one, Jesus Christ. So he's talking about following after righteousness, and listen and learn here. He says, "Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found," we'll see a little later on. Seek the Lord, it says in Hebrews that in order to please the Lord, we must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that seek him. And if we truly seek him, he'll be found. He's not hiding. He's there. The Bible is probably the most published book in the world, and it has been for a long time. And the Lord is seen in many different ways. He's seen in the creation. He's seen in his son, Jesus Christ. He's seen in the scriptures. And he's seen in our conscience. We're given a conscience. You don't evolve a conscience from chemistry. And those people that say, "Oh, the lights just go out." I say, "Well, don't you hope there's more?" "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, where did your hope come from? You don't get that from chemistry. You don't throw a bunch of molecules together and hope pops up out of it." You know, we're a creation of the Lord. So we need to be seeking for the Lord and looking to that rock. I remember being up in a place called Banyas. It has this huge rock where they presume that maybe where Jesus said, "Upon this rock, you know, I will build my church." You know, he was speaking of the rock of Peter's faith, really, but he's using the big rock there as an illustration. Not like the Rock of Gibraltar. It's not that big, but it's a big rock. So he's coming to speak to the Jews, to his remnant of the people, and to encourage them. In Matthew, and Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:6 said, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And I think I might have shared this Sunday. I remember before I got saved, and I wasn't interested in doing righteous. I was interested in not getting caught at what I did. But once the Lord came into my life, all of a sudden it was like, wow, I want to do what's right in God's sight. So he's saying, stand on that rock. Jesus is our rock. He's the one that we can stand on. He's the one that pulls us out of this pit that Isaiah speaks of, this pit of sin that we so easily can find ourselves in. And Isaiah, the Lord actually is speaking through Isaiah to the nation Israel here, that there will be a future day when the nation of Israel will be restored. And the Lord will come. He will rule and he'll reign in righteousness. And he says in verse 5, my righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. It has. Salvation has gone out across the world. You know, we think things are really falling apart in Syria and Iraq and Iran. They are. But did you know that the church is there too? That there are born-again believers? That there are people getting saved? Even people in the higher echelons of Islam are getting saved? My salvation has gone forth. Mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Again, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so we know that there will be a total reign in righteousness coming soon. It's coming. Soon? I don't know how soon. But it's coming. But salvation has gone out across the world, and it's available to all. But also judgment is coming. And much of the world doesn't realize that there will be a judgment day. And he says in verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Speaking to his people, the Jews. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. In other words, don't be so afraid of people as you are, you know, fear the Lord. That's a good thing. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment. If you ever had moths in your, if you don't have a cedar chest, you probably have dealt with moths at some point. Mothballs. That's why they call them mothballs. The naphtha that gets rid of the moths. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. And that's what we're here for, is to pass it on to the next generation. Tag, you're it. Take it to your kids and your grandkids. But he's encouraging his people. He's saying, you know, wickedness won't be around forever. It'll perish. It'll perish when the wicked people are gone. Righteousness will be preserved by the Lord, and he uses righteous people. Again, not perfectly righteous in his sight, but because of the presence of God's Holy Spirit in us, he sees us as righteous. He sees us as innocent, not guilty. I'm not innocent. I'm guilty. But Christ took my sins on the cross to him. He said, it is finished. And many feel today that true freedom is just doing whatever I want to do. I just want to do anything I want to do. That's not freedom. That's bondage to our own will. True freedom comes from knowing the true and the living God, finding out what he wants of us, and then doing it. Doing what's right in his sight, having his righteousness, following after his righteousness. And that only comes, his righteousness only comes in us through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then verse 9 of Isaiah 51. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath put Rahab? Wait a minute. This sounds like we've already been through this chapter. Did I do this last week? I thought so. Because I have here a note that is the poetic name for Egypt. Well then, why don't you skip right forward to 52, and we'll pick up from there. You already memorized 51, you know, everything I said last week, so there's no point going through that again. Sorry, my mistake. Yeah. All right, so we're just going to skip forward into Isaiah 52. If you want to hear 51, we have the CDs. It's available on the website, too. So my mistake. Jerusalem. Speaking here now of Jerusalem in the kingdom age, 52. Awake, awake, Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captain, or captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for naught or nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. Redemption really can't be bought. You know, you could redeem someone out of slavery by paying money, but redemption, you know, our redemption before the Lord can't be earned. We can't buy it. We can't do enough good deeds. There's no amount of money that can buy our way to God, our way into glory. It's only faith in the blood of Christ, his atoning death on the cross. As Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, pardon me, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, pardon me, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for nothing, for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. And that's one of the problems that the Lord is bringing to the people, is not everybody knows me. I mean, Jesus came to his own people and they didn't know him. They didn't recognize who he was. But there is a time, there will come a time when the whole world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We know that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess it. But if we don't confess it on this side of eternity, before we take our last breath, the next time we'll confess it is at the judgment seat. I mean, those who are lost and don't give their lives to Christ. And it's too late then. There's still time for people to repent when we're on this side of the ground. As Frank was saying earlier, we're still looking down at the grass and we're not looking up at the roots, right? And that's a good thing. But for us, we're not even in the grave. It doesn't have that sting. Death doesn't have a sting. We're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Verse 7 of 52. There we go. How beautiful upon the mountains of the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says to Zion, thy God reigns. The watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together that shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And the Lord is really just calling his people to say, you know, we're in the world. We can look around and figure out what it's like. And there's a lot of wonderful things going on here, but there's a lot of sin too. But we're in the world, but we're not to be part of the world in that sense. In other words, we don't partake in all those things, those sinful things that they partake of. We're to be separated from the Lord in a sense, because we are sanctified and set apart for God's work, so we should be doing that. And he says, be united, be reunited to God. I like what Romans 12 says. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he says, and don't be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we know what the world's like. We can see that we live in it, but we're not part of it. We're sanctified. We're set apart from it. In 1 John 2:15, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy the things around us. I love a lot of the things. I love watching. We have gorgeous sunsets across the street, silhouetting behind the cows. You know, it's really kind of cool. And then some nights I'll run and get everybody in the house. You got to come out and see this. But we don't have to partake and participate in all the things that the rest of the people in the world do. And he says, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your... See that word there in the King James? It looks like re-reward, doesn't it? It's actually a rearward. A rearward, it actually means to gather, to assemble, or to bring up the rear. It says basically that God will go and he'll protect you both in the front and in the back. You're before and you're behind kind of thing. Behold, verse 13, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Description of Jesus Christ also shown in John 12:32. It says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. And that's the whole world at some point will see Jesus and know who he is. Now we're going to go into Isaiah 53 now. And we're talking about God's servant, the Savior, and his substitutional sacrifice on the cross. And in the, you know, this is part of what we call the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. And the Jews, of course, they don't think this speaks of Jesus. They think it's a reference to the nation of Israel because many of them have, as the Bible says, they have scales on their eyes. They don't see the truth of the Messiah having come. So let's take a look at this, and I believe that this is a chapter in the Bible about the Messiah, written approximately 700 years before his birth, before Jesus' birth. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, if you look at the pictures that normally we see of Jesus, he's handsome. Blue eyes, long flowing locks. He was a Jew. He probably had dark skin, maybe black eyes. We don't know. But the idea here is, Jesus the Messiah, he didn't come here to impress you with his good looks. He probably wouldn't have made it in Hollywood in today's world. It's not his physical beauty that we'll be drawn to. It's his love. It's his sacrificial death. He loved us while we were yet sinners. It's his atoning death and his atoning shedding of his blood. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So, not everybody on this side of eternity will know who Jesus is, but on the other side, it certainly will. Now, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him not. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Listen to this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Wow. You know who put Christ on the cross? I did. Wade did. You did. Yeah, we all did. Because he went there for us. And it wasn't like a surprise thing. Oops, they caught Jesus. Now they're taking him down the road. No, this was part of God's redemption plan from before the creation of the whole universe. And we're all equally responsible for his death because he needed to die to take the sin from us so that we could be righteous before God. And it's not just the Jews. It wasn't just the Romans. It's all of us. And that's okay. He died for us. That's love. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, it's interesting that he would use a sheep illustration here, because he does call us sheep, because we're bad sometimes, aren't we? But there's something about sheep. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. I mean, the sheep stray, they wander. And, you know, you see those cute pictures of Jesus carrying a sheep over his shoulders. It's because that's really an illustration of the straying sheep. If you let a sheep stray into other places, because there are a lot of poisonous plants to eat, the shepherd is there to keep them confined. And sometimes they'd have a runner, a sheep that was a runner. And what they would do is they would take the sheep and break one of its legs and then carry it around their shoulder till the leg healed, bond to the master. Then they put them back down, and they were more likely to stay close. It's a cute picture, but it's an illustration of how obedience is so important to the Lord, especially in sheep that run, because a running sheep will carry the rest of the flock off, either into the wilderness or into poisonous plants or whatever. So to protect the rest of the flock, a shepherd would do that. Sounds mean, doesn't it? It's as mean as stopping your child from running out into the street. You know, it's not mean at all. I mean, it hurts. It's painful, but there's a reason for it. Rejected. Yeah, rejected. It says rejected of men. Yeah, he was despised, rejected of men. Hey, isn't that the kid that grew up down the street? Isn't that Jesus? Don't we know his mother and father, Joseph and Mary? They made fun of him. He was a man of sorrows. Oh, he wept over Jerusalem, acquainted with grief, I'll say. But he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He took the wounds on the cross, the beating, his stripes. This is by his stripes we're healed. That's all part of the package, the whippings, the beatings, the pulling out of the beard. And you know what the Roman guards would also do? Is they would put a burlap bag over someone's head and then stand in a circle around them, and one of the guards would punch him and say, "Prophesy, tell us who hit you." They pull the bag off. Okay, who hit you? Well, if you have ever had somebody swing at you, if you can see it swinging, you know, see it coming, you can kind of faint back and it lightens the blow. He couldn't see it coming, so you get a solid hit that way. That was what he was getting, and the beard being ripped out. That was the painful side, the stripes on his back, the nails in his hands and wrists. His feet and wrists. Probably not through the hands, probably more up here where it wouldn't tear out. That's the physical part. Then the other part was the punishment for all of our sins. I don't even know what that was. I don't know what that amounted to. How can we know that? We know it was intense for a short period of time, but it covered all of us. And he said, we've all gone our own way. And even that, rejecting God for a period of time, that's a sin that he took a punishment for. You know, don't you think Jesus was aware of Isaiah verse 6 here? God placed our sin on his son and then forsook him. In other words, turned his back. Remember he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The sin of the world was poured out on the Son. It says, Matthew 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't know what it's like to be with the Godhead for all of eternity. How could I? How could we? We're not God, but Jesus was. But there was that separating moment there where the sin of the world was poured out upon him. Verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus didn't defend himself. He's the innocent dying for the guilty. And he didn't say, hey, I didn't commit this sin that I'm taking the punishment for. You did that. No, he didn't do that at all. The innocent going to the cross for the guilty. He was taken from prison, verse 8, and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You can do it. I'm listening for pages to be turned here. John 14. Okay. Yeah, I want to read the first six verses. Make sure my bookmark's still in Isaiah. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God? Actually, it's let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's gone on to prepare a place for you, but in the meantime, he's preparing you for that place. I heard Malcolm Wilde teach that yesterday. I thought, that's a great line. I like that. I'm going to use that, Malcolm. Thank you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, and that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you go. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus has prepared a place for us. He's now preparing us for that place. How? By the righteousness that he puts in us when the Holy Spirit comes in us. How awesome is that? And I don't have to jump through any hoops. I don't have to high jump. I don't have to perform. You know what I have to do? Believe. I have to believe. Remember, the law, the Ten Commandments, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's to teach us that we can't do it. We need a Savior. Let me read a few verses out of Matthew 27, verse 57 through 60. When evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, and he went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. But Jesus killed and placed in somebody else's grave. Verse 10. Where are we here? Now this is probably one of those verses that the commentators have debated over the centuries. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou hast made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Why would it please the Lord to bruise his son? Have you ever thought about that? The only thing I can think of is because he knew what was coming. He knew his son was taking the sin of the world upon himself, and that redemption was coming to mankind. So that's a pleasing thing. Verse 11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. How can that stand for anyone but Jesus? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. What does justify mean? It's just as if you didn't sin, and even though you did. For he bore their iniquities. Wow. He took upon himself our sins. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus, becoming our sin offering, becoming sin for us because he loves us, through him we're justified. And anybody who rejects Jesus is rejecting the Father. He's rejecting the Son, certainly, rejecting the Father. He's also rejecting God's way of salvation, the way, the truth, and the life that Jesus is. And when we do that, when anyone does that, they're sinning against God's truth. They're sinning against God's plan of salvation, rejecting God's only way of salvation. There isn't another way. It's not through Buddha or Muhammad, Zoroaster, or anyone. It doesn't matter. You name them all. There are a whole bunch of them, but it's only Jesus. And there were two thieves crucified him with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And I think the Lord put those thieves on the cross to show us a very important point. One of them still blasphemed against Jesus, but the other one said, "Remember me when you get into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Now, what's the significance of that? Well, think about this. Here's the thief. Can he do any good deeds? Can he mow anybody's lawn? Can he take any groceries to anybody? Can he get down and be baptized? No, nothing. You can't do anything. And Jesus was taking him into glory with him. I think it's to show us that, what did this man do? He believed. He said, "Lord, remember me." It's that faith that brought him in. And I think he put that thief on the cross to show us there's nothing you can do. It's if your body's already nailed to a cross, all you have to do is believe. And that's something we actually can do. I remember, I believe it's at that moment when one of the Roman guards is nailing Christ to the cross. I think he's lying there and he looks up and the sweat's probably dripping on him from the guard, and he can see the dust in his eyebrows as he pounds the stakes in. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What didn't they know? A lot of people were being crucified in that time. So this was nothing new. To this Roman soldier, this is another guy to nail to a piece of wood. I mean, we got people on crosses all around Jerusalem. What didn't they know? They didn't know that this was different. This one was different. This wasn't just another guy nailed to a piece of wood. This is the Son of God who came to redeem mankind. And instead of Jesus crying out, "Hey, I don't deserve this," it's, "Father, forgive them, even this guy, because they don't know what they're doing. He doesn't know what he's doing." I don't know if that particular Roman soldier came to Christ. We know some did. But how do people get to Jesus today? The enemy is doing a better and better job of silencing the reading of the Word of God, the praying. I mean, pastors in the armed services today aren't allowed to read out of their Bibles. I've heard that up in Canada, it's getting harder and harder to speak against the things that are in the Bible. As we see this freedom of speech flowing across the nation, except freedom of speaking this, the Word of God. Lack of freedom to speak God's word and his truth. But it's not just these people in that time that didn't know what they were doing. There are a lot of people today that don't know what they're doing. Because they just look around, they figure, well, go for the gusto, get all I can in this life, because after this, there's nothing left anyway. And those people, everybody needs to know. The Lord opened my eyes at 40 years old. I mean, what a knucklehead I was. What a dense head that it took 40 years for him. And I went to catechism as a young kid. I was praying. I did say my prayers every night. "Now I lay me down to sleep." Remember those? "Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray I don't die of a bellyache." No, that wasn't it. "Pray the Lord my soul to take." But I wasn't told about Jesus and the need for Jesus. And until we know that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, there's no reason to seek him. And that's where much of the world is today. They don't want to seek him. So I'm trying to think of a good way to close here, because I want to stop here at the end of chapter 53. That's instead of going into the next whole chapter. So let's just close in prayer. Lord, I once heard a pastor say, "When you're done, stop speaking." Lord, what more can I say about you, the Redeemer, written of in this whole chapter of Isaiah back 700 years before your birth, but not really 700 years before your physical birth. But we know, Lord, that you've been here from before the foundation of the world. When in the beginning, God, you were already here. because you are the Word of God. And there are so many that are ignorantly not knowing you. There are some who willingly turn from you, Lord, but they all need you. So thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes. Just, I count us privileged and honored, Lord, that you would see fit. And there are so many that are ignorant to your truth. There are some that know of you but are willingly rejecting you anyway. I pray for all of them, Lord, that you would bring Christians into their path to share your goodness, your love, and your truth. You would bring us into their path, and we'd not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to all who believe. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so next week, chapter 54. If I start in the wrong chapter again, remind me, okay? Or just, hey! Okay. Any prayer requests tonight? Yeah.